Well, Acts chapter 13, as you know, we've been studying this on Wednesday nights. We are going to read verses 14 through 23, but we will focus in on verses 21 and 22 this morning as we look at a man after God's own heart. And we'll start this morning a series here for a few weeks looking at the life of David. Pick it up in verse 14. It says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up, motioning with his hands, and said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed the land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet." And this is where we'll focus today, verse 21. "And after they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" Let's pray. Father, we do just ask that you would bless the teaching of your word this morning. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what your Spirit would say. Stir our hearts, Lord, to be those that long to be men and women after your heart, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what a joy it is for me to dive a little bit into the study of the life of David. To do that, what we're going to do today is we're actually going to look at a little bit of the life of Saul and a little bit of the life of David. Our quest really here, our goal in this couple next weeks is to find out, what does the Bible say about what it is to have a heart after God? What does that look like? And the first question that we want to ask ourselves today is, do you have a heart after God's heart? That's a question I want to challenge you with. It's certainly one I'm being challenged with, even as I share, certainly as I've been studying the life of David and this whole concept of a heart after God. When you look at verses 21 and 22, it simply says, and here what Paul is doing is he's giving a beautiful outline of the history of the Jewish people. And he begins there with the time in Egypt where God delivers them in verse 17. And you will note, if you read through this passage again, that the word God, or a reference to God, is referred to from verses 17 through 23, 14 times. The whole thing is about God has lifted up, God has removed, God has delivered, God has conquered, God has delivered his people. And it's an awesome thought to think about, that our God is for us and he is with us. You know, when the Bible says, if God be for you, who could be against you? That is an awesome truth to know, that when God is on your side, the living God of creation is on your side. And there's nothing greater, nothing more powerful. So it's not necessarily what God's people have done for him, but it's really what God has done for his people. And sometimes we get that a little confused. And so God has been leading them. God has been their king. That's really the theme there. And God has delivered them. But it says there, and let's just actually pick it up in verse 20. After that, after basically from Genesis to the book of Joshua, after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So bringing us through Joshua, the deliverance of the land, the allotting of the land, into the book of Judges. That's the survey he's doing here. and then bringing us into the book of Samuel, both 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, little homework for us for the next couple of weeks. If you're looking for a place to read in your Bible, I want to encourage us to read through 1 and 2 Samuel in these next 2 weeks. So take 1 Samuel this week, take 2 Samuel next week. It'll be a great for you. You will get a lot more. And certainly if you're one that's saying, I want to have a heart after God's heart. I want to know what that means. Then you're going to learn a lot more if you do that. So we pick it up then in verse 21. Afterwards, they asked for a king. Well, wait a second. And you got to back up in the history of Israel a little bit here. God has been their king. They are not like any other nation. They've had generals. They've had leaders. They first started off with, obviously, Moses delivering them. And Moses delivered them. And then God raised up Joshua after Moses had died. And Joshua delivered them. And after Joshua died, God raised up the judges. The judges were guiding and leading. But God was the king of Israel. God was their leader. They were not like the other nations. But as time went on, they began to wander and they began to desire to be like the world, to be like the other nations. And so they asked for a king. Now, God raised up, during the time of the judges, he raised up Samuel the prophet. And Samuel really was the leader. Now, he was obviously a spiritual leader. He was a prophet of Israel. He was guiding and leading the people. Remember the story of Samuel recorded in the first part of 1 Samuel, where he was just a young boy and his mom, Hannah, she had him, you know, and conceived him miraculously and had promised God if he would open her womb that she would offer him to him. And so when he was just a young boy, he brought him to there, the tabernacle, and he lived there and served in the tabernacle. God raised him up. Here's a guy who God raised up very young, and he had a heart after God, no doubt about it. And as God raised him up, he began to become the leader of Israel and the prophet to Israel, and he was guiding the people. And the people then began to ask for a king, and it broke his heart. And it's all recorded for us in 1 Samuel, and it just broke his heart, and it broke God's heart. But God said, Samuel, give them what they want. By this time, Samuel's now later on, he's older, and he just says, okay, you guys want a king? Here's what's going to happen if you get a king. And the people said, we don't care. If someone rules over us, that's what we want. And so he gives them a king. Now, there's two kings that are pointed out here, and that is King Saul, the first king of Israel, in verse 21. And then King David, in verse 22, the second king of Israel. You'll note that Paul declares here in verse 22, and when God had removed him, speaking of Saul. See, God removed Saul. He got him out of the way, and he raised up David as king, to whom also he gave testimony. You know, this is awesome. This is so awesome. God gives testimony. Now, you got to ask yourself, I certainly have been asking myself the question, if God gave testimony of me today, what would his testimony be? And this is really the crux of what we want to dive into in these next couple weeks. God gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. I want you to take those two phrases. He's found him a man after his own heart, first of all. And secondly, he's found him as a man who will do, note the word, all my will. And so this is obviously the great king of Israel, King David. Now, right away, you might ask a good question. And that question is, well, now David was a man after God's heart, and David did all of his will. But wait a second. Didn't David sin greatly with that woman, Bathsheba? And then didn't he have her husband taken out in battle? Uriah the Hittite killed? And didn't David cover up his sin by that murder and stay within that for like a year? The answer is yes. Yes. And God still says he's a man after his own heart. So how does that all work out? God still says he's a man who will do his will. We're going to dive into that. In fact, the weeks to come, we'll be looking at that. We will take time and really dive into that issue. But here for this morning, we want to lay the foundation. We kind of build this up here in Samuel and look at this and understand a few things about David's early years and about where he began, because that's David's latter years. And by the way, after David had done that, he was still a man after God's heart. In fact, it broke him so much, his sin broke him, that he began to seek the Lord even more. But his life was affected. We'll look at that. Do you reap what you sow? No question about it. And you don't see the great stories of David following that sin. God still used him. He was still the king. But there was great consequences to it. There are consequences to our sin. But here's the good news. The good news is God used David, and God said, David has a heart after me, and God could say that knowing what David would still do, that there's hope for you. There's hope for me. Isn't that awesome? I mean, sometimes I think we sit back and we do judge a little bit, but we don't look at ourselves. Like, church, the reality is this, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, no matter what sin you've been engaged in, here's the beauty. First of all, Christ will save you if you're not saved today. There's hope for you. And if you're saved today, you know you're saved today, that Christ can still use you in a great and awesome way, that you can have your heart changed. You might be sitting here this morning and your heart isn't right in the sight of God. You might look good outwardly, but your heart is, you're more maybe like Saul. You look good. Everyone, you know, respects you. You're involved in church. You're involved in religious things, but you're not a man after God's own heart. And God is here to say to you and me, I can change that. And I hope and I pray that every one of us that hears this message is saying, God, give me that heart. There is no sweeter place in all of the world than to be in the place where your heart is after God, where you're just in that beautiful, beautiful place. And so let's begin this journey here. Turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Obviously, we can't go through all of the details. It is, two large books in the Old Testament that we would need to cover to study the life of David. That's why I want to encourage you to read it. But in chapter 12, Saul has been chosen as the king already. He's been into a battle. He's come now, but Samuel is going to officially anoint him as the king. And we'll pick it up in verse 13, where Samuel now is speaking to the people. And he says, now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. Notice, it's not the king God chose. God didn't want a king. God was you rejected God. And it is the king whom you've chosen, the one you desired, take note. That's always a word to like, okay, take note. There's some information coming you want to really take heed to. The Lord has set a king over you. Take note. The Lord set a king over you. If you fear the Lord, verse 14, very key, and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continually follow the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. So what here is Samuel declaring? He's saying, listen, here's the thing. You guys desired a king. You chose a king. Okay, God's put a king over you. This is your king. And this king must obey my word. Okay, note that. Just take note of that. I know that sounds very elementary, of course. Duh. That's what the Bible says. You got to follow my commandments. But just note that. That's very important. And really get into the heart of what I want to share this morning, and I think the importance. Note verse 14, he's got to fear the Lord, serve the Lord, obey the voice of the Lord, and do not rebel against the commandments of God. Do not rebel against the commandments of God. Saul was known to be a tall man, a strong man, a good-looking man. And again, if you read Samuel, you'll learn this. Okay, it's all spelled out here. He was known to be a head taller than everyone else. So it was said that the most the heads of the grown men would come to his shoulders. So he kind of stood out in a crowd. And he was this big dude. And he was a great warrior, no question about it. And at points, he had some great leadership skills. But what he lacked was a heart after God. And there is, in a sense to me, the judgment of God when God says here, and Paul lays it out very clearly, that God gave you Saul. That's almost like the God gave you this king. This is the king you wanted. You guys are all worried about how things look outwardly. You're not as worried or concerned about the spiritual thing. So I'm going to give you this great, strong leader. Here he is. But he was actually the curse to them. And that's why what Paul is saying in their history, as he's summarizing it, he's saying, but then God removed Saul and he raised up David. You see, David had a heart after God. And David wasn't strong. David wasn't tall. In fact, if you read 1 Samuel chapter 15 and 16, David, he was a little boy. And it said there that, he probably had red hair. He was a scrawny little guy. That's how it's laid out. Now, he had something that Saul didn't have, and that was an amazing relationship with the Lord and a heart to serve God and honor the name of God with everything he did. Saul was about himself, and David was about the Lord. For instance, if you turn over with me to chapter 13 there, in chapter 13, this is obviously just the next chapter over, chapter 13, here's Saul. He has attacked the Philistines. He is concerned about them coming. The people are worried. Samuel said, I'm going to come up. Wait for me there in Gilgal, and I'll be there. But the people were hiding in caves. And so what Saul did is he went up and he offered a burnt offering to the Lord. He figured, I've got to do something here. And so in doing that, though, he disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. See, it was never the place for the king to offer burnt offerings. It was a place for the priest. It would be the place for Samuel to come and do that. But Samuel wasn't there. So Saul, in his own reasoning, in his own thinking, said, I know God's word says this, but I'm going to do this. And this is the issue, church. This is what separates a person that has a heart after God and a person that doesn't, is that we're unwilling to submit to the word of God. Now, we might think we are. We might even spend things to make it sound like we are. Look what it says in verse 11. And Samuel said, speaking to Saul, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Mizpah, then I said, the Philistines will come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, note this, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Now, notice what Saul is doing here. It seems like he is doing something spiritual. What's he doing? He's like, we didn't make a burnt offering. We didn't make supplication to the Lord. That's what's normally what Samuel would do. You weren't here, so I did what you did. I fulfilled the role of a prophet and not a king. I took over. And notice why he did it. Because A, it says there in verse 11 that when I saw that people were scattered, I saw the confusion. And then secondly, in verse 12, he says, I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. I just felt like this is the right thing to do. Now, here's the problem with Saul. And there's no doubt there's a contrast here between Saul and David. And if I want to learn about what does it mean to have a heart after God, I want to probably look at what it means not to have a heart after God. Saul is a picture of what is not a man after God's own heart. But he was a man who seemingly outwardly looked spiritual. Seemingly outwardly, he looked like he was this guy that was a great spiritual man. In fact, Samuel's not here, so I will take his place. But in doing it, he violated the commandment of the Lord. And remember, we just read, they need to fear the Lord serve the Lord and obey him and not rebel. There was a sense of rebellion in here. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Have you ever been like that in that place in your own life? You ever felt, and no doubt Saul did, he felt boxed into the corner and he just said, God isn't here. Samuel didn't show up. There's no answer to my prayer. I've got to figure this thing out. I've got to do this thing. And in doing that, you begin to go around the Word of God. You begin to go and do the things that feel right. There are many things that God tells us to do, and because we're in maybe a situation of sin or compromise in our life, that it doesn't feel right. I mean, God tells us to do certain things. For instance, I can remember when I was a young Christian, and God told me to break up with my girlfriend. Now, before I was a Christian, I was with this girl. And we, you know, had been together for like 3 years. And we loved each other. There was no problems in our relationship relationally. And we had been obviously living in immorality before we were Christians. And then we became Christians and we stopped that. And, you know, but as time went on, God continued to show me this isn't my will. This isn't what I have. And there was nothing that felt right about breaking up with that girl. Nothing in my heart felt right about it. In fact, it was one of the hardest decisions that I made emotionally, even to this day. I can remember it was something that was an absolute area of surrender in my life. It was an absolute area of saying, God, you're saying your will, I believe, is for me not to marry her. That's what we were going to do. But I want to marry her. She wants me to marry her. Everything seems right. And it was just an absolute issue of a step of faith for me just to say, we need to break it off. And I can remember those weeks following. I remember the pain. I remember the tears. I remember how difficult it was. And I remember the only thing that was holding me together was a simple surrender to the obedience of the will of God, because nothing felt right about it. It isn't always going to feel right. It isn't always going to look right, but it is going to be right. And boy, am I so glad that I obeyed the Lord. First of all, I wouldn't be your pastor today. There's no way. I mean, as I watch where her life led her and watch where mine, totally opposites. There's no way, you know, I share that story with my kids and they're like, well, Dad, we're really glad you obeyed the Lord for obvious reasons. Right? It's just something that you can't know then, but God knows. And either we trust the Lord or we don't. Here Saul looks and he says, oh, this is what we need to do. And in it, he acted foolishly. And Samuel goes on, verse 13, and Samuel says to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord had commanded you. You know, now when you listen to this, and obviously this is where we get that David had a heart after God's heart. David had been that man that God chose after Saul. You know, the Lord sought for himself. I love that. Do you realize the Lord is seeking today for those who would be loyal to him, committed to him? Those that would say, God, my desire, my life is to be, Lord, yours and for your honor and glory. See, Saul, he lived for himself. Even here in the passage, there in verse 11, he says, I saw when the people were scattered from me. I was losing control. That was what Saul's problem was. He was about himself. He was about his kingdom. He was about his agenda, his will. And David was that man that said, it's not about me. We will see this in the weeks to come. Even when Saul is chasing David, David is like, it's not about me. It's not even about what God's promised me. If God wants me to rise up and be the king, God's going to do that. I don't need to force his hand. I don't need to help him out. I just need to let God do what God does. And I need to walk with God. And this is where you begin to see that heart of humility, that heart of meekness, that that heart of brokenness in David in those early years, in those years where God was really building him as a young man of God, and he was learning to trust. Him and Saul are totally different. Which one are you? Which one am I? It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Right now, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro. Think about that for a minute with me. Think about that God is looking, God is searching, and God isn't looking at the outward appearance. As later on, when David is chosen as king, Samuel will look at David's older brothers, and God will say, "Nope, that's not one. I think there was eight of them. That's not one. That's not one." And they got down to, they're the seventh brother, and they said, "Is there any more? Is there any more of you?" And the father, Jesse, says, "Well, I got my youngest, David. He's in the field, but I mean, he's just a boy. Bring him in." And then God speaks to Samuel, and he says this to him: "Listen, man judges according to the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." David comes in, and he says, "That's the one." And David grabs the horn of oil, and it pours it on David, anoints him as the king. Here's this young shepherd boy that God said, "When my eyes were searching, I found him." You see, the Lord is looking today at each of us. God has a plan. God has a will. God has a work that he has for each of us. And some of us are like Saul. We'll never fulfill it. We'll never find it. Others of us will be like David, that will say, "That's all I care about. That's all I desire." And that's what we see. You know, one of the things that we see when we look at David's life, when we want to ask the question, what is it to have a heart after God, to do all of his will? What does that look like? Well, this morning, I just want to hone in on two things, if I would, with you, that we find in David's early years. The first thing is, before David was known to man, he was known to God. Now, that's our first thing we want to look at. Before David was known in any public eye, he was known to God. He was a young shepherd boy, but his desire was to know and understand God above all else. This was David's passion. You'll see this as we look at it throughout the book of Samuel next week. Even when David comes to face Goliath, he's not like, "Hey, I need a bunch of weapons." He's not about the outward. He's like, "My God is with me, the God of Israel." And this dude's defying the army of the Lord Almighty. I mean, it's about the name of God. David had that heart. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 63. It's in the Psalms that David writes a lot about his heart for God, and we learn much. Psalm 63, one of my favorite psalms concerning what it means to have a heart after God. Here's a heart after God here in Psalm 63. Now, before we read it, just remember here that David is a young man when God calls him out, when Samuel gets him and anoints him as the king. He's a young guy. You know, we might not think that young people seek God. To the contrary, Samuel himself was a young boy. We remember when he was there in the tabernacle and the Lord was speaking to him, and he came to Eli the prophet there and said, "Have you called me?" He says, "No, I haven't called you." He says, "Next time you hear, just say, 'Your servant listens,'" as God called out. God loves to speak to young men. In fact, yesterday I was on the soccer field with my son, and he plays on one of those traveling teams. And so, we've been on the team for a few years, and you get to know the families. And we play with a lot of Hispanic families, and they have a lot of, the Catholic background. That's kind of where they come from. So there's an awareness of God. There's an honor for, someone that's a pastor. They don't really understand quite the Protestant movement. They don't really quite understand me. Some of the kids have asked, "Does your dad wear, a collar?" They're looking for, they think I'm a priest. Does he wear a robe? My sons laugh. If those of you that know my sons, how they are. you know, they just laugh. And, you know, so my son Joel, who's at the game with us, he's talking to another one of the kids. It's one of the brothers that's on the team. And the kid's about 12 years old. And Joel walks up to me, and I'm sitting there in my chair watching the game, got my little ice chest next to me. You know, it was a hot day out there. And, yeah, you didn't want to be on the soccer field yesterday. You know, he says, "Dad, this boy," it's a 12-year-old boy, says he's got some questions about God. Now, I do want to say that my kids, they have this method of evangelism using eschatology. And I'm going to blame Joel Garcia for that. Joel's our junior high pastor. He, you know, he taught him the book of Revelation. I mean, you teach junior hires the book of Revelation. Great job, Joel. And really, it was good. In fact, my daughter gave her life to the Lord when she was fearful that she wouldn't be taken in the rapture. That's what it's about. That's what eschatology is about. And so Joel's talking to this kid about demons and about the rapture and about the end of the world, right? He's basically trembling. You know, he gets over. He says he has questions. He's asking me, you know, "I'm a Catholic. Can Catholics go to heaven?" And he's, you know, and I didn't really want to deal with the whole issue of religion. I just said, "Well, let me ask you, how do you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven?" And he began to tell me, you know, "If I don't do drugs and I'm respectful to adults and stuff, I'll get to heaven." And I began to share with him, that won't get you to heaven, because that can't atone for your sins. I don't think I use the word atone, but, you know, that can't forgive your sins. He's like, "What is sin?" And then I began to take him through the commandments. I said, "You ever heard of the Ten Commandments?" He goes, "I've never heard of them." Now, he grew up in the Catholic Church, so, you know, he just says, "I've never heard of it." So we just walked through a few of the commandments. "I shall not lie." You know, "Have you ever done these things?" "Okay, that's sin. And sin will be judged." I asked him, "Have you ever heard of John 3:16?" He goes, "Never heard of it." I said, "So you've never heard, 'For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.'" He goes, "I've never heard of that." And so I began to share with him, and I began to share the gospel with him, and how he could be saved through Jesus Christ and only through the atoning blood of Christ. It, good will never weigh out the bad that you've done. You need a Savior. And God so loved the world that he came to this earth, and he sent his son to take our sin. That's the gospel, church. Don't ever mix the gospel up. The gospel is simple. That, you know, some people say, "How can God be a God of love if there's a hell?" Well, the very fact that there's a hell proves that God's a God of love. Because sin will be judged. And God so loved the world that he didn't want man to be judged. And so he said, "I will take his place." I mean, there's more love there than can be anywhere else. And so that God said, "I will come as a man and I will take the sins of man. Now, if you reject me and do not want to receive that, you will take your own judgment. But I will make a way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him." And so I'm sharing the gospel with this kid. And I said, "Would you like to receive Christ?" He says, "Yes. Yes." He goes, I said, "Do you know right now," you know, because I knew he came from a more of a religious background. I said, "Do you know right now God's here? Do you know God is as close to you on the soccer field as he is in church?" He's like, "Really?" I'm like, "Yeah. And it's not because I'm here. You know, because I'm kind of like the pastor of the team. They have me pray for the team, which is a blessing, you know. But I'm known as the pastor. In fact, they're going to do some contest. And I saw it last night in an email. And they said, if there's a tiebreaker, Pastor Trent will decide it. I'm like, "Really? What is going on?" And, you know, praise God. God's given me favor. We're just going to use it to preach the gospel. But, you know, I said, "God's right here." I said, "We can pray." We sat on the sideline. Parents cheering. His parents were down there cheering. My wife's yelling. And he's sitting on my little cooler next to me. And I said, "Well, let's pray." And I led him in the sinner's prayer. You know, and that's the beauty of the gospel. And that's what it's about. You know, but it doesn't take someone with a great intellect. It doesn't. Listen, people are hungry for God. Do you have that hunger for God? Do you just say, "I want to know God"? That's all the kid said. I want to know that God. I want to know who he is. My son today brought him a Bible, and, you know, hopefully we can get him to church. But I want to know that, God. And that's the heart after God. David's like, I don't care about me. I don't care about anything. I want to be right with God. I want to know God. In Psalm 63, this is what he says. Oh, God, you are my God. I love that. I could just stop there and preach the rest of the service. You're my God. Oh, God, you are my God. My God. You're not their God. You're not our God. You're my God. A personal relationship. David had this before he was ever in the public eye. You're my God. And he says, earnestly, or early, you could translate it either way, I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. David, actually, when he writes this psalm, he's being hunted by Saul. I mean, that's a manhunt after him. And he is in this very difficult situation. And he just says, my greatest desire, interesting, isn't deliverance, but it's I long for you. I see wickedness all around. I see people in the name of God doing things that are not right. And he says, I just long for you. Like a man in a dry and a thirsty land longs for water, so I thirst after you. So he says, verse 2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I love that. When you came to church this morning, if you've got a heart after God, you came saying, God, I want to meet you. I want to know. I'm coming expecting to see your power and your glory. Isn't that awesome? You see, church, sometimes we just get distracted, don't we? We just get distracted on why we gather, why we are alive, why we're here on this earth. Let's just come and just drink in of God. Allow Him to be your all. Coming, I'm expecting for you to meet me. Have you had an encounter with the living God? That's what it means to be born again. What it means to be a Christian, that God has met you and revealed Himself to you. And He does it through His Word. Or because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. I love it. Here's a guy in a massive trial. And he's talking about God's loving kindness is better than life. And my lips will praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. And David could be here saying, I don't know how long I have to live. I have the king of Israel chasing me with his army. It's the special forces on a manhunt. That's what was going on. And they're coming against me. And he says, I'll bless you as long as I have life in me, I'll bless you. Now you think about the trials that you go through, the trials that we go through. And where do we find ourselves? See, a man with a heart after God, that's his first and foremost place. He's got a heart after God. It's not about him. See, Saul wouldn't be saying this. Saul would be all about me. What's going on, this God? And you know, when you come to that place in your heart where you're frustrated with God. You're angry with God. You're upset at God. First of all, you're getting ripped off by the enemy. He's just ripping you off. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you because look what's happening in your life. Look what's going on. But the issue is you're not surrendered. You're not surrendered. Listen, God doesn't need to do anything in your life or my life to let you know that He loves you. He's already done it. For God so loved the world, He blessed your circumstances. That's not what it says, is it? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. The demonstration of the love of God presently and for all eternity is that Christ came and died for us. That we are going to heaven. The beauty and the reality of that. And brothers and sisters, this is where David is. He's in that kind of a trial. And he says, I'm going to bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. I love it. I'm going to lift my hands to your name. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I am in great trial, but I'm going to be satisfied. My soul is satisfied. With you. With you. See, there is nothing that can satisfy you but the Lord. But you have to have that heart that is saying, I don't want to be satisfied just to be satisfied. I want to know the Lord. I want to know Him. I want to long for Him. And this psalm is dear to me because this is what I want my heart to be. I want to wake up in the morning and say, I long for God. Not I say it, but I do it. Oh God, You are my God. Early and earnestly will I seek You. It's my joy. That's my privilege. To know and understand You. Because Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise You no matter what's going on in my life. I'm just going to declare, church, this is when you are set free from all of the things that distract you, that tear you down. You know, instead of being frustrated, God, why is this happening? Why are You doing this? Why is this going on in my life? You're like, Lord, You've got it under control. And Lord, You're here. You're my God. I don't care about it all. Do whatever You need to do. Do with me and through me, whatever You got to do. But You're all I care about. You're the only one that will satisfy. It's these circumstances, these relationships. It's that financial condition. Those aren't going to do anything. It's only You and You alone. See, that's what David was. That's what it means to have a heart after God. There's not a heart after God and other stuff. Just my heart is after God. It's all I care about. He goes on, I meditate on you and on my bed, and I meditate in the night watch. Look at verse 8. My soul follows close behind You, and Your right hand upholds me. I love that. I mean, could you describe your life today as your soul following close behind God? Would that describe your life? And I pray that it would describe my life. That it will, where I'm not doing that. By no means do I stand before you today and say, you know, I've got a heart after God like David. But I certainly want one. It's certainly my life's pursuit. Continue to go down that road. And I agree 100% with what the Word says here, what David declares. There is nothing more satisfying, there's nothing more beautiful than to know and to love and to walk near and close to Him. And anything else, to be honest, is miserable. And it leaves me empty. It leaves me wanting. The only thing I want when I spend time with the Lord and I'm satisfied with Him is more of Him. That's all I want. I'm left wanting more of Him. It's an amazing thing. It's a spiritual paradox. I'm satisfied, but not satisfied. I'm satisfied with Him, but I just want more of it. I don't want anything else. I want more of Him. I want to charge us this morning from God's Word to be those that pursue the Lord and seek the Lord with everything in us. If you want a heart after God, this is where it begins. Here's the beauty. God will help you. God is with you. God is going to draw you. God is going to lead you. God is seeking to speak. But we need, church, we need to get into His Word. The second thing that I note about David, not only that he was known by God before he was known by man, before he came into the public eye, that he knew God, he sought God. The second thing that I note here of the life of David is that David lived his life, listen, and this is so important. Boy, this would save the American church today from so much issue. That David lived his life under the authority of God's Word. What does that mean, under the authority of God's Word? Oh, I pray that you live your life under the authority of God's Word. There are a lot of people that live their life side by side to the authority of God's Word. If I was to draw a little cartoon, there'd be a, you know, there's me and there's, you know, the Word of God. It's over me. It's ruling me. It's like a king reigning over me. The word you could put to it is lordship. Lordship, that's what we're talking about. Is Jesus truly Lord of our lives? And then there would be another, you know, caption there where there would be me standing there and the Word of God is kind of next to me. It's a difference between looking at yourself as God's friend or as He is your Lord. Now, no doubt He is our Lord and He can be our friend, but let's put away friend for a minute. because my friends I love. That's great. I love the Lord. My friends can speak into my life. That's great. The Lord can speak into my life. When I have an issue, a question in life, when I don't know what to do, like maybe Saul was in what this quandary he found himself in, I don't know what to do, I share it with my friends. I get counsel from my friends. And my friends give me their counsel. You know what I do with their counsel? Well, depending what it is. If I like it, I receive it. What do you do to your friend's counsel if you don't like it? Well, I don't agree with that. And I walk away. Done. Not going to heed that. You see, so many times today, people are approaching the relationship with God as He's my buddy. And I can take it or leave it. We're just kind of equals. See, me and my friends, we're equals. But wait a second. We're not talking about an equal here. We are talking about the sovereign God of the universe who requires lordship or nothing. There is no salvation, church, without lordship. Make it very clear. There's not, well, Jesus is my Savior, but He's not yet my Lord. We're getting to that. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. Nowhere does the Bible teach such craziness. Lordship is about Jesus ruling your life. So if the Word of God is the authority, and I'm under the authority of the Word of God in my life, well, it would beg to differ that I need to know the Word of God, right? How would I know God's will? Is God's will revealed anywhere else but His Word? Answer, no. The Word of God is the will of God. This is so important. The Word of God, listen, is the heart of God. If I want to have a heart after God's heart, I've got to know God's heart. Well, the only way to know God's heart is to listen to His words. For Jesus told us, Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Think about that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth declares. So what's God's heart? What is His mouth declared? And that's why I love what Psalm 138 says in verses 1 and 2. It says, "I will praise You with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to You." I love that. Before the gods, He's going to declare. I mean, openly and publicly. "I will worship towards Your holy temple. I will praise Your name for Your loving kindness and truth." And listen to this last phrase of verse 2. "For You have magnified Your word above all Your name." He has magnified His word above His name. What is He saying? He's saying there's no other, listen, there's nothing greater than the name of the Lord. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, when it says God swore, He had to swear by Himself because there was nothing greater to swear by. When He was to declare a promise, He had to swear by His own name. The name that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. There's no greater name. Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says that there's no name given under heaven but by which men must be saved but the name of Jesus. It's that name. That name, the Word of God, is above that name because that name and that Word are one. They're one. So it's either Jesus is my Lord. Listen, if He's not my Lord, then I can't have a heart after Him. Because the Lord leads, the Lord guides. I'll be like Saul. Well, I felt like this was better to do. Well, we're kind of friends. We're just throwing counsel back. No. The Lordship of Christ, it's the sweetest thing. Because, listen to me, the Lord is always right. And I hear crazy stuff today. I hear crazy stuff pastors are saying today. I get a couple that are, you know, wanting to get a divorce, and I hear a guy, a pastor, say to him, "Well, you know, your situation's difficult. Just get divorced." What? Where's the Word of God on that one? In fact, that's contrary. Well, it's really tough. I didn't say it wasn't tough. Hey, didn't anyone tell you before you got married, marriage takes work and it's tough? Okay, and all the married people are laughing. Okay, you know, yeah, it's tough. Okay, that doesn't. The Word of God didn't stop because you didn't like it. And we have today. And I meet Christians all the time. And, you know, spiritually, if we were to look at their Bibles, it'd be like a newspaper with, you know, things cut out of it. You know, like they got coupons somewhere and they cut it out. And it's like, that's a good verse. I'll take, oh, I like that. That? No. Well, let's turn the page. Don't like that one. It's lordship or nothing. It's the Word of God, and this was David, and you will see this in his life. Read 1 and 2 Samuel. I mean, when Saul is hunting his life, and he has the opportunity to kill him, David says, no, I won't touch the Lord's anointed. It's him. God's going. David was already anointed as a king. He's got the king hunting him. God said, you're really my king. And this is a situation that's crazy to think about. But he just understood the heart of God and the will of God. Is the Word of God a lamp to your feet, a light to your path? You want to read a great psalm? Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible. It is a beautiful psalm. It's got some 176 verses in it. And only a couple don't refer to the Word of God. A couple of the verses of the 176. Listen, Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 there through verse 27. Jesus declared that many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he will say, I didn't know you. And they will say, but whoa, wait. Didn't we do this in your name? Weren't we religious people? Weren't we even spiritual people? Didn't we even cast out demons in your name, prophesy in your name? And he will simply say this, I don't know what you did in my name, but you depart from me, he says, you workers of iniquity. You didn't obey me. You did not obey me. You didn't let me be the Lord of your life. Church, before we make decisions in our life, we must consult the Word of God and then obey it. There's no option. We don't negotiate with Scripture. And a lot of people make grave mistakes because they do not do that with the Word of God. To do that, we really need to know the Word of God. Certainly you can come and get counsel. That's why we call it biblical counseling. If someone comes in and gets counsel, I ask them first and foremost, first, before we do anything, are you willing to obey the Word of God above all else? If today the Word of God tells you to do something different than you are doing, are you willing to submit to it? You know, if they say, we probably should just not waste each other's time. Because I've got nothing to give you but the Word of God. I don't have some special potion for you. I don't have some feel-good pill for you. And that's what the world's offering. But I've got life for you. I've got the living Word of God that will change you and that will direct you and that will lead you. But we must, church, take heed. We have to be doers of the Word. And I'm just going to read the book of James, the whole book. No. In closing, let me read a few verses here out of James 1, verse 21 through 25. Listen to what it says. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save the soul. But be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. It's real simple. If I'm going to be a man after God's heart who will do all of His will, I've got to first and foremost allow the Word of God to be the authority in my life. And to do that, I have to, He says here, lay aside filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You got to confess your sins. That's so important. So healthy. Listen, if you haven't confessed sin lately, you've got a problem. It's not that you haven't sinned, I promise you. I guarantee it. And if you think that, woo, you really got a problem. I mean, that should be a part of our life, confessing our sins. God, I see this in your Word. I see it's not in me. Forgive me. That's the beauty of relationship with Him. And the beauty of it is grace. He will forgive you. He has forgiven you. Confess your sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, there's hope. He's not there to beat you up. He's not there to judge you. He's there to cleanse you from sin that will destroy you. But be doers, he says, of the Word, not hearers only. It's like this. If you're just a hearer of the Word, it's like you go and you look at yourself in the mirror and you see the dirt on your face. And as you do that, you look, oh man, that's ugly, that's dirty. Got to wash that off and walk away and leave it there. And you feel like, well, I looked in the mirror, I'm good. Everyone's looking at you like, well, you need to do something. You'll go look again. Oh, I looked again, I'm good. You know you have dirt? Yeah, I saw that. Uh-huh. Yeah. But see, that isn't enough. Today, you've heard the Word. Today, we have heard the Word of God. But the question is what do we do with it? And we're in danger. I'll be honest with you. You hear the Word a lot. We're in danger not doing the Word, not heeding the Word of God. Listen to what he says in the last verse, and we'll close verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and it's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The word look into is the word to bow down and to take a very close look at, almost to gawk at, to gaze at, to study, to investigate. That's what it means. If you do not look into the Word of God, you cannot have a heart after God. You would have no idea what that is. You don't know who He is. You don't know what He requires. You might, well, I remember this. I heard this in church. I heard that. That's just not enough. That's just vague. And isn't it true that you become a forgetful hearer? Okay, so what did Mike teach on last week? What did I teach on 2 weeks ago? You know, it's like, most of us is like, I don't know, let me get my notes. And the issue is when we do the Word, look into the law of liberty, and it says continue. There's the key. It's obedience. We continue in it. We're not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be bummed out in what he does. It doesn't say that. It says blessed. Blessed. There's a blessing. There's blessing. I pray that you pray with me. Lord, give us a heart after you. Make us men and women who will do all of your will. And we will continue to look at the life of David. Homework, 1 and 2 Samuel. Let's read it. And I just pray that God meets us. Today, if you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to talk to you. There will be some of our leaders up front after the service. And I would love to speak with you. Certainly approach me and talk to you about what it means to really walk with God and to be a Christian. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for, Lord, the blessing of walking with you, the blessing of loving you and seeking you and longing for you. Lord, we pray that you would put that longing in our hearts for you, that we would desire you more and more, and that you would be glorified. We pray now, Lord, as we go through this week, that you would lead us, guide us. And Lord, even as we read 1 and 2 Samuel, God, that you would just capture our hearts. Give us a thirst for your word that cannot be quenched. We praise you, Lord, this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand, church? And let's just close in a song. God bless you. And the Lord be with you this week as you seek to know Him and seek to have a heart after Him.